This morning I'd like to talk about the prophet Jeremiah, but by way of introduction, I'd like to begin reading to you from the book of Matthew chapter 16. If you'd like to turn there with me, please do. Please pray that we'll take the time and that it'll be profitable, and of course it'll be glorifying to our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ. At this point in the discussion, and he's made some traveling, and he's done many mighty works, as we've been talking about, as we've gone through our study in the book of Mark. There comes a time when he asks a question to his disciples, and the question he asks is, "Who do men say that I am?" So let's begin reading at verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist," who of course had been put to death by this time, "and some Elias," which would be Elijah, "and others, Jeremias," or one of the prophets. And then he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. It's always seemed strange to me that so oftentimes the Lord Jesus, as he went about in his earthly ministry, he was so willing to share whom he was with some people, but with others he would not. We read in the book of John, of course, when he was at the well and he encounters this Samaritan woman. That was no accident. That was no coincidence. He said, "I must needs go through Samaria," and this was one of the reasons why. That after he peeled away her layers, as you know, he took down her defenses and penetrated her heart. And so she finally confessed that she had a great hope for the Messiah. We know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to show us all things. He's going to fix these problems. He's going to bring us relief. He's going to bring us salvation. And he says, "I that speaketh unto thee am he." Lord Jesus Christ is always happy to reveal himself to his children, to his penitent, to his humble, to his seeking children. When he began to speak in parables, which we find recorded in chapter 9 of this book, as well as in chapter 4 of Mark, he begins to tell, and we've spoken recently about the parable of the sower. And we know that his disciples came to him privately, and he says, what are you doing? This is my version here. What are you doing? Why are you speaking in parables? And he said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah, saying that God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who reveals. And notice that in this story, when Peter makes that great claim, he says, "Thou art the Christ." It's almost as if he's going, "Duh, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed art thou, happy art thou, favored are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven is the one who has revealed that to you." And that's how the knowledge of God works in this world, and how it always has. But I want to direct your attention, not by just opening that up as a way of introduction to clarify our thoughts and get them thinking correctly about our Savior, but I want you to notice that the question he asks is, "Who do men say that I am?" What's the report? What do people think concerning who I am? Isn't it interesting that each of the people that are listed, John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets, those were all dead men. Isn't that interesting? They were all dead. So even then, the people in their normal report were thinking that he must be someone who has come back from the dead. I also find it interesting, though, that Jeremiah is listed among the prophets. When we think about the prophets in the Old Testament, we may the names that may come to our mind immediately might be Elijah. Of course, John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was a very notable prophet, obviously. You might think about Isaiah. If you've been around me any time at all, you know Zechariah is a very notable prophet. Even David the king spoke prophetically in many of the Psalms. And we might think of some of the minor prophets. Minor doesn't mean they're not important, but the minor prophets mean that their writings are short. We only have a small portion of what they gave. But I'm here to tell you that Jeremiah is one that we perhaps overlook too much. And I'd like us to spend some time thinking about him. Jeremiah was is listed, I guess he's mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament a few times. He's mentioned by name here. We can find in Matthew chapter 2, there's a reference as Matthew writes about how that once King Herod discovered that he had been made fun of, or he had been fooled by the wise men. He killed all the babies in the coast of Bethlehem that were 2 years old and younger. And there's a quote there from Jeremiah 31 talking about there's weeping and lamentation. Rachel should not be comforted of her children. Again, that was fulfilled in part in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was also fulfilled, of course, in the days of Jeremiah, and perhaps it will be fulfilled again in the future. That's the funny thing about prophecy. They are often fulfilled multiple times. Jeremiah is quoted in the book of Hebrews a couple of times. He's quoted a lot in the book of Revelation. I think I counted something like at least 40 references. He's talked about in Romans chapter 9. So he's quite a notable prophet. And yet, as I said to you before, I just don't think we spend as much time thinking about Jeremiah as we should. So I'd like to take a little bit of time, and I want you to ask you to keep praying for me as we talk a little bit about him. Now, I can't preach you. This is not like Habakkuk. It's three chapters long, okay? And we can make some sense of and try to, put a bow around his work. The book of Jeremiah is 52 chapters long, okay? And then there's another book called the Book of Lamentations, which are another 5 chapters. So we've got 57 chapters of material to cover, which is both good and bad. It's good because there's a lot of insight that we're given into his life and the things that happened in his life. But at the same time, it's very difficult for us to do more than just get an overview. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. When we think about Jeremiah, he was a prophet that was raised up at the time that the Babylonians were about to come in and finally destroy and carry away captive the children of Judah. We know the sad history of the nation of Israel, how that at the death of Solomon, it was split into two kingdoms, and how that the northern kingdom of Israel, from that point forward, had its own lineage of kings and so on, and there were prophets sent to them as well as to the children of Judah. And we know that in about the year 722 or so of AD, finally the Assyrians came in and carried away captive the children of Israel, never to be seen or heard from again. The Samaritans appear to have been sort of mixed with them, of partial lineage, but they had been intermingled with other people. About 100 years later, the same thing is going to happen to the nation of Judah. But this time it's not going to be the Assyrians who do this, it's going to be the Babylonians. And this is an interesting distinction because a lot of times the Babylonian nation and what is talked about in the Bible concerning Babylon has great significance to us today because God uses Babylon to describe those events and those things are going to happen shortly before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his second return. It was a severe trial. It was a time of great darkness, but there was great hope given as well. And I might remind you that the latter half of Isaiah, okay, is all about God's destruction of the Babylonians and his rising up. But of course, he's not just talking about the restoration of the people. He's talking about, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ and his great word. So let's get some factoids out of the way about Jeremiah. He was probably called around 625 BC, about 20 years before the Babylonians did, in fact, come in and destroy the nation of Judah, at least carry them away captive. The people at this time were very wicked. They were not following God. They were going after false idols. They were showing injustice to one another. There was a great deal of wickedness and sorrow. Looks a lot like the world today. We can look at and see all of the madness and wonder, why doesn't God do something? Well, God will do something. He'll redeem his people. And he'll take care of this. But Jeremiah didn't have a very fun job. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Jeremiah was prophesied for about 50 years or so. And he prophesied through the years of King Josiah, which was a good king. He was the last good king that Judah had. He prophesied during the times of Jehoiakim, which was the king whenever Nebuchadnezzar was raised up by God to come in and capture Jerusalem. He also prophesied during a man named Jehoiachin, who didn't go very long. These latter men tried to kill Jeremiah several times, by the way. We'll get into that in a minute. And then he also was king. He also prophesied during the days of Hezekiah. Now, one of the things that strikes me about Jeremiah is that when you look at him, a lot of times people call him the weeping prophet. They call him the weeping prophet, the one who wept over Jerusalem. And it's strange because when you look at the book of Jeremiah and you think about all the things that are going on, God is really saying, guys, time is up. I've been sending prophets to you. I've been warning you. I've been telling you that judgment is coming. Remember, one of the reasons for the judgment that the Babylonians brought upon the nation of Israel by the hand of God was that they had not been obeying the every 7 years the land was to lay fallow. The land was to have a Sabbath. This was set up under the law. And as far as we can tell, they never observed that. Or if they did, they didn't do it for very long, because he says, you owe me 70 years of Sabbaths, and I'm going to give the land a rest. You're going to be carried away captive, but only for 70 years, and then I'll return you to the land. And of course, we know that that happened in the days of the Persians. Jeremiah was a melancholy fellow. Maybe that's one of the reasons why I read to you about William Cowper, because he wasn't despondent in the same way, but he had many of the same tender-hearted feelings towards the people of God. It's strange to me that God does things the way he does them, because he certainly doesn't do them the way I would. If it seemed to me that if it was time now to tell the people of Judah, this is it, destruction's coming, there's no more space for repentance, it's going to happen, you would think that he would have gotten the biggest, baddest, meanest, imposing fellow to come and give that message to these undeserving ingrates. I mean, that's the way I think of it, okay? I would have sent Elijah, you know, the one who was mocking the prophets of Baal up there on Mount Carmel. Hey, maybe he's asleep. You know, they're having the showdown. They were trying to see which God, whether the true God of heaven or Baal, would send down fire from heaven and consume these two altars, these sacrifices on these two altars. And he let the prophets of Baal have all morning long to cut themselves and to cry out to their God, who was no God. And he says, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on a journey. You know, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up. Okay. Maybe he's hard of hearing. You know, you could just sense the sarcasm, which was appropriate. There were times when the Lord Jesus was pretty biting with his sarcasm. We should be careful about that. But at least the prophet Elijah was a pretty stern fellow. But you know, there's one difference between Jeremiah and Elijah. Jeremiah never ran away. Elijah did. You know, this big man, this great man. I'm not criticizing any of these people. I'm just pointing out to you that Elijah did. Once that destruction had taken place and there were 800 some odd prophets of Baal that were killed, Jezebel, the queen, said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And he ran like a kitten out into the wilderness. And God redeemed him and brought him back. That's okay. Strong men in the Bible fail, just like weak men. Peter did. So I'm not complaining, nor am I criticizing. Certainly don't hold myself up any better. But Jeremiah wouldn't like that. Oh, there were times when Jeremiah complained. But Jeremiah never left the post. Jeremiah always did his duty. He did exactly what God told him to do. And we can think of others. Samson, he was a mighty warrior. God gave him superhuman strength. He was a great judge of Israel and did a lot of good, but he too fell, didn't he? You know, he was tough. He was strong. He was big. He was a big, you know, I don't know if he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger or not or something, but I mean, he certainly, you know, he killed 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass one time. I mean, that's pretty It's pretty tough. But he failed too, didn't he? Jeremiah didn't. You know, even Jonah. I mean, Jonah was pretty harsh. His hatred and harshness was directed towards the Assyrians for good reason. For good reason. But God said, I want you to go preach to him. And after he took a detour, which we all know about, which prefigured the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the belly of a whale. Nevertheless, when he got there, he certainly wasn't going out of his way to try to candy coat the message. In 40 days, God's going to destroy this nation. And yet it might have been that harshness that caused them to repent, and God delayed his hand, and then Jonah was angry. No, Jeremiah is not like any of these guys. He's not. Jeremiah was a really, really nice guy. Very tender-hearted. Very kind. His heart was broken over the destruction that was going to come to his fellow countrymen. He wept. He was a weeping prophet because he was overcome with sorrow at their intransigence, their unwillingness to turn to God. And it pained him to his bones that God was going to bring this judgment upon the nation of Judah. And yet, when we think about it some more, maybe we can see, maybe that's why God sent such a man. Well, he sent Jeremiah, the one who was to have to bring the most severe prophecy against the nation of Judah you're going to find in the Old Testament is from Jeremiah. And here this man is literally crying as he makes these pronouncements. Doesn't that give us some insight into the heart of God? Doesn't that give us some insight into how much God does love his people, how much he does care for us? Yes, this man had a heart like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was described as a man of sorrows. And in many ways, the life of Jeremiah prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know that God is so tender-hearted towards us that he, even when we have to be chastened, he does it with a light hand. And he does it for our good. He sincerely desires us. I don't know why. You know, sometimes I'm not suicidal nor, you know, whacked out, maybe as bad as William Cowper, but I mean, my goodness, what a difference to think about that redeeming love that God has freely given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. How glorious is that? Yeah. And that has to be our theme. So let's talk a little bit. I'd like to read to you a little bit from Jeremiah. I'm just going to hit some highlights maybe. Keep praying for me, but there's a few points I want to go through and then we'll be done. But I want you to think about this. We find in the book of Jeremiah at the beginning of chapter 1, it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, that was his dad, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So, first of all, we know he's a priest. He's an educated man, and he's a priest. And by the way, not only does he in some ways prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ, he also prefigures the Apostle Paul. Okay? Because the Apostle Paul was a man also, likewise, who was called and went forth preaching. And his words were rejected by the nation as well. It says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Just remember that there were 3 separate rebellions that took place against the Babylonians. There was the first destruction that took place in the days of Jehoiakim, okay, and that was around 605. That's when Daniel and his friends are carried away. You can read about that in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, okay? But Jerusalem is still still standing. A lot of the cups and the things out of the altar, you know, out of the temple were taken and so on. All of the young class were brought in to try to assimilate them, including Daniel and them. But there was another rebellion that took place in 597 or so. And then there was yet a third one in 587. And it was at that time that finally the Babylonians came in and they actually destroyed the temple of Solomon. I mean, they razed it to the ground. So it was during all of these rebellions. And Jeremiah saw all of this. And time again, he is telling the people, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Submit to him. God has raised him up. We read about that in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, right? He has this dream. And God says, thou art that head of gold. Remember that statue? You're the head of gold in this. He was a man that was chosen of God. And he fulfilled God's will in the things that he did. But Jeremiah had to preach, and the people wouldn't hear it. They thought he was a traitor. They thought he was a collaborator. They hated him. They wanted to kill him, and they left him for dead on more than one occasion. But God kept him alive. So let's look at the promises that are being made. Jeremiah didn't have an easy job. So it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Not just unto the nation of Judah, but to all the nations. He's a prophet unto us who live in the New Testament era. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He didn't literally mean he was 12. But he says, I'm a young man, and I certainly don't am not up to doing what you've told me to do. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. My guys, that promise isn't just to Jeremiah. The promise is to you as well. Okay. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Do you remember what Simon, that old man that we read about in in the book of Luke, when they came to the temple after Mary's purification? He was 41 days old, or however the math works out. And there was a man named Simeon. And he had been told by the Lord that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so, remember when the young couple was there with the young child there in the temple, that he is led by the Spirit to come, and he holds up the child and he blesses him and he blesses the couple, and he says that, you know, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. But then he says something very curious to Mary. He says, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Okay? And that's kind of what this is talking about. That Jeremiah was going to have to come in and do some tearing down. There were some things that were going to have to come down. But that's not where it left. God didn't come in to level the place. God came in with a promise that he would rebuild it, that he would restore, that he would bring the people back. So don't ever forget that. That even in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of all of the pronouncements against the nation of Judah, he says, this is just going to be for a short time. And then I am going to pull you back. I'm going to bring you back to this place. Now, there's a couple of interesting images that are in this first chapter I want to read, and then we're going to skip to a couple of other places. He says, more of the Lord, the word of the Lord, verse 11, came unto me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, like a boiling pot, and the face thereof is towards the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come down, and they shall set up every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and who have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. And he says, then therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people thereof. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord. to deliver thee. How many illustrations do we have in the Bible? I mean, one of the ones we usually come up with is David and Goliath, right? You know, he's going up against this huge guy. There's no reason or no way, and the nature of things that David should have ever been able to kill that giant Goliath, but he did because God was with him and his cause was just. And this is what he's saying to him. Now, I want to explain the imagery of the almond tree and the seething pot. The almond tree, as I understand it, is the first tree in the spring that puts forth buds, at least in this part of the country. The almond tree was the one. It would still be winter, and yet January, February, depending on the climate, not an expert. I'm not a mental health expert. I'm certainly not a botanist either. But from what I've read, the almond tree was the first one that would show forth the buds. And what he's saying, I believe, here is he's saying, look, you know, he shows them an almond tree that's beginning to bud, and he says, see that? That tells you that springtime is coming. And he says, what this signifies is judgment is coming. Judgment is sure. Just as the almond tree is the first one to put forth the buds, it's coming, and it's coming quick. Now, the seething pot is interesting too. It's kind of hard to get the imagery understand. The way I understand it is that it was a pot on kind of a furnace. Like if you built a fire, but you had something to hold the pot on. And so it had an opening, and the opening was to the north. And there was a raging fire inside there. And then there was this pot, and it was boiling. Now, it's interesting because if you read in the story of Macbeth, I don't know if you remember the Shakespearean play Macbeth, but it starts off with these three witches who are out in the woods. And what are they doing? They're stirring a pot. What Shakespeare is doing is he's using imagery from the Bible to try to set the scene. Like tribulation and trouble is coming. And if you remember the story of Macbeth, boy, did it ever come. Okay? So that's what this imagery is. He says, it's sure, it's coming. And he even identifies who's coming. The north, the Babylonians and other tribe families of the north are coming. And he says, they're going to fight with you. How fun would that be? I got something for you to do, Jeremiah. I'll put my word in your mouth, and you go fight against them, but you're going to prevail. Sounds like a pretty brave guy, right? Because he did. Oh, there was a time in chapter 20 when he had enough, and I don't blame him a bit. In chapter 20 of Jeremiah, after having prophesied for a while, and they did all sorts of mean things to him. I mean, they tried to assassinate him more than once. They put him in the stocks. They ripped up his word. He wrote the word of God. He wrote all of this out. The king tore it up and threw it away. So he just wrote it down again. They threw him in a pit. They threw him in a cistern. He was down in the muck. They were going to leave him to die, but he was actually saved by the Babylonians. But here in verse 7, I just want to share these verses with you. It says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. And I think a better understanding of that is God clearly doesn't lie. What he's saying is that you have compelled me. Okay, you have forced my hand. I've had no choice but to obey you. But he says, thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So basically, notwithstanding what I've said before, there was a time when he wanted to give up, okay, which is natural. Have you ever wanted to give up? Have you ever felt like the load is too heavy? I mean, I know what that feels like. Okay, but if God has given us a promise, and God is leading us and directing us, and we got to know that that's the right path, even if it's hard. Do you see that? Even if it's hard. It's not going to be too hard for God. And just, it seems like so many times, just when I'm on the point of collapse, that's when the relief comes. But we just got to trust God. And the more we grow in grace and in faith, the more we're going to feel these feelings. It's going to get worse, but it's also going to get sweeter. Okay? But notice what he says. I tried, and I'm going to read between the lines, but it seems like God said to Jeremiah, okay, you can quit. Go ahead, give that a try. But then notice what Jeremiah says. He says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He says, okay, I get it. In other words, Jeremiah tried, maybe for a few days. I mean, he said, I've had enough. But God agitated his soul, and it was worse. You know, I don't know if you've ever read the 32nd Psalm or not. It's a really good one. I was thinking about sharing that with you this morning. Maybe we'll read it another time. I want you to read it. Because David here is writing after a time when he had sinned. Now, Jeremiah, it's a different circumstance, but it's the same response. In we don't know if this is the sin with Bathsheba or what, but we do know that he says that when I kept silence, I had unconfessed sin in my life. I was walking disobediently before you. He says, you made my bones like just powder. You made my mouth so dry. I had night terrors. I couldn't rest. I was tired. I couldn't. But he says, but then when I turned to you, and I confessed my sin, then you restored me and you brought me peace. How true is that? Yeah. Well, that's what Jeremiah hears. The only way out is through. Okay. If God sets you on a path, if God has something for you to do, then you better do it. Okay. It'll be better for you and better for everybody else, but you'll learn something along the way. So Jeremiah here says, okay. All right. What you have for me is far worse than what I'm facing out here in the world. I'll go back to it. A couple of other places. I mean, there's a couple of cool things that we could talk about. In Jeremiah 33, you know, the words that are spoken of. I mean, after all, we read about, okay, here's a good point. Remember in Daniel chapter 9, the Persians have now taken over the Babylonians, and it's early in that reign, and Daniel says, I was sitting here, reading the prophet Jeremiah, and I realized that those 70 years were up. That in other words, the time that God had said, I'm going to punish you for a time, was now up. And that's when he gives this great intercessory prayer. And of course, the angel comes and gives that wonderful prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. But notice there's a lot of things like that in the Bible. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31, notice what he says. He's promising, even though there's sorrow, he also has a message of joy. There's also a message of planting. And he says in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah, and with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and it will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall know, teach no more every man his brother, and every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. My friends, that's the New Testament promise. That's the new covenant. That's the New Testament. That's what Paul's talking about in chapters 8 and 10 of Hebrews. This is the eternal covenant that God made with himself before the foundation of the world. It was executed and fulfilled by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It's made effectual in our lives when God speaks to us. But what he's saying is that you're no longer going to be strangers. I'm going to bring you close. You're not going to have to be taught every man your neighbor saying, know the Lord, because you're all going to know me, because I'm going to reveal you, myself to you. By my spirit. That's what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus, right? The wind blows where it listeth. You can hear the sound, but can't tell whence it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is God's promise to bring us to him. So you see, it's not all doom and gloom. It's not all bad. There's two more places I want to go, and then we'll quit. Again, remember, I got 57 chapters here. There's all sorts of things that could be said. But what I want you to see is, overall, this was a really, really tender-hearted, loving, kind man. And he was put through the ringer. But God knew what he was doing. And he gave him strength. There were times when he wanted to give up. There were times when he was sorrowful. There was time when he wept for his friends. But he also brought this promise. And the two places I want to go are in Jeremiah 29. And then I want to go to Lamentations 2, because I do want to get something out of Lamentations. So in Jeremiah 29, I think I've read this recently to you all. Remember, this is a time whenever the captives have been carried away to Babylon, but there's still a remnant in the land of Judah. Even though Jerusalem and the whole land has just been devastated, everybody's poor and sorrowful. Yet Jeremiah wanted to stay with his people, stay with them, to encourage them, stay with the ones that were back here. And he writes a letter because there were a lot of false prophets in these days who were opposing Jeremiah, and they were saying, hey, look, all these things that Jeremiah is saying are wrong. We're not going to be over there for 70 years. It's just going to be a short time. God's going to bring us back. We're his people. Okay? And so he writes a letter. And in this chapter, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to build houses. You know, he's talking to the captives that are in Babylon. Build houses, plant vineyards, plant gardens, eat, get on with your lives. You're going to be here for a while. Okay? Give your sons and daughters to marriage and let them marry, so that you don't decrease, okay? He says, but I'm going to bring you back, but you're going to be there for a while. And he says, pray for the peace of the city. That's one of the coolest verses in this chapter. Pray for the peace of Babylon while you're there, because in its peace, you will find your peace. That's great. That's New Testament doctrine. We're supposed to pray for our nation. We're supposed to pray for our communities. We might not like what's going on, but if we pray for the peace of God and pray for their involvement, then we too will enjoy that peace. There's much... Are you getting what I'm saying? We're in Babylon, guys. The Babylonian captivity represents, in part, the New Testament era. Okay? It's only for a short time. Now, I know it's been 2,000 years, but I mean, from heaven's reckoning, it's only been 2 days. Okay? It's coming soon, and he's going to come back. And the deliverance that they received is foretelling the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says here. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you by causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He says, I've got a plan. I know where you are. I'm not slack concerning my promise. You're going to be here for a while, but then I'm going to come and bring you home. I'm going to bring you back to me. And in the final section I want to read to you is in the book of Lamentations. If you turn to chapter 3, I'm sorry, it said chapter 2, but I want to read just a few verses out of chapter 2 and we'll be done. He says, beginning at verse 19, he says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, all these horrible things that it had to suffer and drink, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, and saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That was true in Jeremiah's day, and it's true for us today. May God bless us as we continue to try to walk in the Lord, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in his fellowship, walk in his sufferings, and walk in his joy. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.